Brilliant. Thanks very much, Josh. I'm kind of glad that you read verses 14 to 15 because we're going to be spending a bit of time in there. Mostly between 14 and 20 this evening. Have any of you ridden on the London Underground before? Anyone been on London Underground? Yeah, most of us. Yeah, a few nodding faces. I guess for more or less anyone that's visited our capital, the Tube forms a part of that visit. But for over 3 million people, it's part of their everyday experience. During any journey, the commuters will pass by countless familiar signs with familiar words that are so well known that they just go unnoticed. But perhaps their familiarity with the everyday has led them to become almost invisible, losing almost every meaning beyond shape and colour. But if you look a bit closer, sometimes you might find something surprising. A few coming up on the screen. Well, that's made a few of you laugh, if nothing else. I guess that when people notice the difference, they stop. They look, they read, and they probably have a little smirk to themselves, carrying on much the same, but having a little warm glow inside because they realise that the people sitting next to them haven't noticed the joke. But you're probably sitting there wondering, Paul, why are we seeing these things? And I kind of wonder the same thing. This isn't really much to do with our talk, with our subject directly. I saw it in the newspaper, it made me smile, so I thought I'd share it. But what it says to us, if anything important this evening, is that for many of us, we are familiar with what Jesus says. We're familiar with this kind of story. We've heard these words plenty of times before. And maybe we're familiar with Jesus himself. We come to basic conclusions about what he's like, what he had to say. But this evening, I want us to stop in our tracks, to look afresh at what Jesus really does have to say to all of us this evening. Get rid of your expectations, and let's pray to God for his help, so that we hear what Jesus wants us to hear. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. So please, with the life-giving power of your Holy Spirit, would the words of Jesus come alive in our hearts this evening, and would we see him afresh? For his glory we ask this. Amen. Jesus' words, what does he say? Well, we see it there in verse 15. Jesus was saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, in the good news. His first words, repent, turn around. Have a chat with the person next to you. What are the kind of things that will make you turn around? What would make you do a U-turn? Perhaps when you're driving or walking, perhaps even in a grander scale, the direction your life is heading, relationship, career, those type of things. What would make you do a U-turn in life? Have a chat with the people around you. Okay, I think you've had long enough. We've even already heard of one story this evening, haven't we? Of a U-turn. Complete about turn. And actually, probably pretty much what I'm going to say is another way of explaining even what Jenny's already shared with us. But others, what kind of thing? What makes us do a U-turn? What would convince us to turn around in life or in a journey?
Dead end.
Dead end? Yep. Yep. When I'm driving, it normally takes me to get to a dead end before I do a U-turn. That's true. Yeah, anything else?
Serious illness.
Uh-huh. Serious illness in life. Yeah.
You're going in the wrong direction.
So you need to be convinced you're going in the wrong direction, don't you? How are you convinced you're going in the wrong direction? Looking at signs. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
New information.
Okay, new information. That's a helpful one. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, those are all things to bear in mind. Really helpful things for us to bear in mind. You see, various things, as you say, will cause us to turn around. Signposts will cause us to turn around. New information will cause us to turn around. But when we turn around because that sign has the authority to tell us what to do. It has some kind of authority. It has the concern for us that means that their best interests are at heart. So when I was a teacher, If one of my year sevens came up to me and said, "Sir, you're a rubbish teacher, you should give up now," then I think, well, you're just one of the 100 that says that to me every day. But but you might think, okay, well, that's interesting. If my head of department came up to me and said, "Paul, you're a rubbish teacher, no one likes you, you should give up now," then maybe I would take that a bit more seriously. You see, a bit of knowledge, information, knowing what is right helps us to take that on board. But also, we need to know that that person has our best interests at heart. That they're not trying just to get one over on us. They're not trying to fool us like the drunken students who move the signs around and tell you to go in the opposite direction to the way that you should do. Not that I bear grudges. Jesus turns up on the scene. Jesus turns up in the scene in our reading, and he's walking around Galilee, and he's proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news from God, that's good news all about God. Good news. Good news. Everyone wants to hear good news. Hear the good news, Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is near. Well, is that good news? Is that really good news? Well, what does the kingdom of God look like? You see, the kingdom of God is a society where justice is maintained, where the poor are cared for, where people look out for one another rather than themselves, where there's peace, where there's friendships and relationships that are wholesome and secure and loving and faithful. That, to me, sounds like good news. It is the kind of news that we all want to listen to, isn't it? Maybe that's the news that you want to hear today. That's the world you want to exist. Do you like the sound of that kind of society? That kind of place? Sounds good. It is good news. It's the world that God created. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, right at the beginning, God made the world and he looked on it and he saw it was very good. There was harmony. There was a society that was there where people looked out for one another. They loved one another. And why was that? Well, it's because it's a society where God existed to rule and completely rule as king. Genesis 1 and 2 was good because God was ruling it as king. But it's not the world we live in now, is it? That's because of what happened in Genesis 3. People decided they were going to act their own way, follow their own desires, rule themselves. So when we think of our society and the problems and the ills in our world around us, the heart of the problem is not where is God, it's that God isn't allowed to be king here. Because we're being king. We want to be king. We don't want anyone else to decide what we should do, how we should live. Now, it's really easy to see this in action. Get married. Get married. I guess most of us have a way of looking forward in our lives and thinking, well, what do I want from my career? But what do I want from my future partner? Well, how many children do I want? Where do I want to live? How do I want to spend my spare time? Now, when you get married, you discover that the person you're committing to also has desires as well. It's a bit of a problem. There are times when they clash. So Karen loves going on holiday to hot, sunny places. I have ginger hair. The sun literally hates me. So where do we go on holiday? The Lake District. It's obvious, isn't it? You see, I win. I win. I trump Karen on that one. Fantastic. But the thing is, that this is a pathetic example of just how we realise how self-centred we are. So in discussions, we start to try and compromise or play one thing off against another. So I might do the washing up in order to that I can go to the pub later on. So win brownie points. It's the way that two wills actually clash because people want different things. Everyone wants to be king of their lives. So if everyone wants to be the king of their own little world, then we have clashes and conflict because everyone's own little world impacts on everybody else's own little world. And that's the problem. Relationships are frustrated. Hearts are broken. Families break down. Social battles is just the result of me wanting to rule my life my way. not with God as king. But the problem isn't just that we fall out with one another. It's even much more fundamental than that. And this is where stuff that Jenny was talking about earlier on is so, so helpful and profound. Have you ever been at dinner with someone who always talks about themselves? All they do is talk about their life, their job, whatever it is. So you speak, and then it's an opportunity for them to talk about something entirely unrelated, which is all about them. It's dull, isn't it? It's dull. It's just so boring if all they're doing is talking about themselves. You just want them to be quiet. But the same is going on inside all of our heads. The reason why they talk about themselves so much, I think, is often because of an insecurity that they want to be heard and they want to be valued. And the same is going on inside our heads all the time. Inside my head, I am always talking. I'm always talking about me. We don't say it out loud, but we think, how am I doing? What are people thinking of me? I hope they like me. Will I get a chance to speak? You see, we're naturally insecure people. We're naturally dull people because we're always thinking about ourselves and how we're shaping up. For us, life is all about us. Well, Jesus says, turn around. Turn away from your self-destructive, self-obsessed, self-rule. Jesus is saying we need rescuing from ourselves. That's exactly what Jenny was talking about earlier on. We make a rubbish job of ruling ourselves. Well, the good news is that the kingdom of God is near. Turn around. Get off the throne of your life. Have God as your king. Because God, as Jenny said earlier on, is powerful enough to change things and is personal enough to care. Turn around, Jesus says. But then he says, follow me. Turn around and follow me. These are the words of Jesus. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. You see, Jesus' call is very specific. He says, follow me. Not just have God as your king, but have me as your king. You see, following Jesus is pretty radical. Because, like we've said, it's turning our lives around. It's a complete U-turn. So when Jesus calls people, he calls people where they're at in their lives. Throwing net into the sea. Catching fish. They're probably just going on with their everyday business. And Jesus turns up and says, follow me. And they're thinking, but what about my nets? What about our jobs? Jesus' call to follow him means giving him priority over our careers. And then there's James and John after that. They're there with their dad Zebedee fixing their nets. Jesus calls them. And he says, follow me. And they're thinking, but what about dad? What about dad? What about the family business? Can we surely leave Zebedee here? Jesus calls a man's priority over our families. The question is that really is what Jesus is asking here? It's maybe that we're actually a little bit startled. We know these guys did carry on fishing, and I guess James and John carried on seeing their father in the hired hands. But the bottom line is the same. Jesus really is asking for priority over career and over family. I guess for us here, these are three big terms, three biggies in terms of our priorities, aren't they? God, family, work. God, family, work. But what order do they come in? What do we think about most? What do we plan for? How do we react to the idea of letting any of them down? God, family, work. Now we may be starting to think, that's a little bit much, isn't it? A little bit much that Jesus should ask that. He's starting to sound a bit like one of those fundamentalists. Well, our society treats religion as a bit of a hobby though, doesn't it? It is a hobby. It's the kind of thing you take up. An activity to do on the weekend where you see some friends and you catch up with people. Fills a bit of time on a Sunday. And I know that if I were to suggest this to some of my church-going friends, that Jesus demands number one place ahead of family and career and everything else, they'd probably accuse me of taking things a bit too seriously. It might be that you're thinking that even now. But do you see the alternative? If I say to Jesus, well, yeah, Jesus, you're on my list. You're in my top five even. But you're not number one. Then Jesus isn't my king. I'm my king. And I'm expecting Jesus to fit in with everything else. With my plans. With my life. My hopes. My dreams. And Jesus is there for the ride with me. If Jesus isn't number one, he's not my king. I am still my king. And we know, when I am my king, I need rescuing from that. The news of the kingdom, if I am still my king, is not good news for me. It's not good news. It's not gospel. Because I still want to be my king. And I'm pretending to rule my own life when the real king is standing here with me. So to follow Jesus is to make him our king, make him our number one priority, to give up our self-established rule and to allow him to set our agenda, to inform our dreams, to guide our steps. But Jesus' rule isn't some kind of repressive religion, impersonal, full of rules that you have to do in order to keep him happy. Following Jesus isn't one of the terms and conditions for this rescue. It isn't that Jesus at the final day looks and thinks, well, how well has he followed me or she followed me? No. You see, Jesus says, follow me. Following Jesus is part of the rescue. Following Jesus is the rescue because following Jesus is putting him on the throne and not me. He rescues us from our self-destructive rule and he makes himself king of our lives. It's the freedom to enjoy living the life that God created us in the first place to have. That is what he invites us to. Life as he intended it when he created us. With God as king. Joining him in a journey throughout life, enjoying him. This summer a group of youth and students travelled from this church to Hungary to lead a youth camp. It was a great week. Fantastic week, great weekend at the end. We went wandering around Budapest. It's a brilliant city, actually. If anybody get a chance to go to Budapest, do go. It is brilliant, it is lovely. But anyway, on the Saturday that we got back to Budapest, we were doing the touristy thing. But we didn't really know where to go, or what we were doing, or how to speak Hungarian. But anyway, that's life. But Zoli... The guy Zoli, lovely guy, one of the Hungarian translators, said to us as he dropped us off, he said, would you mind if I showed you around the city? I'm so glad we said yes. Follow me, he said, as he navigated us through the streets of Budapest, organising the cheapest way of paying for public transport. And the journey, the walk, everything was excellent. We didn't know where we were going, but we must have seen things that we wouldn't have otherwise seen. Parliament building. Learned a bit about the history there. We walked through a fountain that had motion sensors that you could stop the water as you went close to it and walk on through. Amazing. He took us to his favourite food place in the city. He advised us on the finest beers. And at the end of the night, as the light was fading, he brought us to the top of a hill overlooking the entire city. The bridges sparkled. The monuments shone. The Ulstermen did a bit of Irish dancing in the streets. It was just one of those amazing moments. And I could say to you, hand on heart, I would never have had that experience if Zoli hadn't been there. Zoli said, follow me. It's the same with Jesus. Jesus says to us, follow me, and we place ourselves into his hands. And we don't know exactly where we're heading, and we don't know exactly how the journey will shape up. But we know it will be good. When I'm in a place I don't know, I'd much rather place myself into the hands of someone who knows that city, knows the language, knows the best places to visit, the best time to go, rather than make it up as I go along. It's obvious, isn't it? Well, surely then it starts to sound a little bit odd, or seem a little bit odd, that we navigate our own way through life, assuming that we know best. Jesus invites us to follow him, to place ourselves in his hands, to allow him to lead us and guide us through the life that he himself has given us. All the time we'll be getting to know him more, enjoying him more, wanting to listen to him. That's how he guides us. His word will teach us and tell us and help us to think about our priorities. The Spirit of God will help us to understand the word that he gives us and will help us to make decisions. So, why not allow him to take your life into the unknown? I reckon there's something much more reassuring, something much more comforting about stepping out into the unknown with someone who knows what they're doing, with someone who has the power to change things, and the concern for us that is personal, that is to make it up as we go along. To head out into the dark with myself as my king. Because as we do that, as we place ourselves into his hands, we're experiencing that rescue he gives. Because he'll be changing us from our self-centered ways to become more like himself. He'll make us serve others. He'll make us want what's best for them. He'll heal the wounds and the scars that we bear from relationships gone wrong. And he'll give us the strength to begin putting those relationships right. You see, that's exciting. That is life worth living. That is a good rescue. Jesus says to us all here, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. Following Jesus means a new task, a new job. And it's part and parcel of being with Jesus. It's basically doing what Jesus does. Jesus calls himself to, calls us to himself in order to rescue us from ourselves, make him the rightful king. And so we do the same. Not pointing others to ourselves, but to Jesus. Saying to others, there is a person who can rescue you. You see, I don't know what exactly was meant by the phrase fishers of men. I've been trying to think quite hard about it. So here's my go. Here's what I reckon. Fishermen catch fish in order to kill them and eat them and sell them. I'm assuming that fishers of men doesn't mean that. But fish are happy in water. They're supposed to be in water. That's how God made them. But people aren't meant to be in water. The longer a person stays in water, the more danger they are in. Because they get tired. We can't swim forever. So, I think that being a fisher of men, it isn't about grabbing people out in order to bash their heads and do what Bill does with a little fish. No. It's not in order to kill them. It's in order to rescue them. Because people shouldn't be in water. People in water are in danger. So, being a fisherman requires telling others. It's about telling others of the good news of God's rescue that is found in Jesus. You see, we've been dragged out of the water. We're in that lifeboat. But all around us, close to us, are the people who are still swimming. And they're losing energy and they're losing breath and they're gradually sinking under. And so isn't it just normal that as those who are in the lifeboat, having been dragged out ourselves, that we call out to them and say, come to safety. This is a place of refuge. This is a place where you will be saved from your predicament, saved from yourself. Come to Jesus, hold out our hands and drag them in. The safe rescue of the king, that's what we're calling people towards. Well, maybe you're sitting here tonight even, and you're just wishing that perhaps one or two of your friends were hearing Jesus' call to follow him. Invite them. They can only say no. You might not know all the answers. They ask the various questions, but bring them to a place or a person where they're going to hear some of those. All this term we're going to be talking about God's good news, God's rescue, his rescue of us from ourselves, from our sin, from living with ourselves as our king. It's the news that everyone actually wants to hear. Because it's the good news of the kingdom. Relationships restored. Life as it was meant to be. So invite them. Perhaps invite them next Sunday evening. It may change their lives. Are you a fisherman? Well, you may not have realised it, but you are now. If you're following Jesus. What did they do? What did they do? Well, immediately, verse 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then later on we see verse 20, and immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. These guys that Jesus calls, Mark says there's an immediacy to their decision. Some of us are naturally indecisive. Some of us take weeks even to make certain decisions about engagements and marriage and things like that. Some take weeks to make a decision, but these guys took a decision there and then. They didn't know everything they needed to know. They still probably had lots and lots of questions. But they knew one thing about Jesus. They knew he had authority. When he spoke, they did what he said. They probably didn't know a huge amount. They probably thought, fishes of men? It's a bit weird. You don't need to know everything about Jesus in order to put your trust in him, to throw your weight behind him. Because once you throw your weight behind him and embark on that journey, you will get to know more. You'll get to know him more. So you need to start somewhere. And you won't start when you feel you've got yourself sorted or when you feel you know everything. Because you never will. So you need to start somewhere. Why not start now? Throw yourself behind Jesus. Embark on this journey. Follow him. What have you got to lose? See where it takes you. Experience putting Jesus at the top of your priority list and keep coming back week after week, learning about him, finding out who is he really, why did he come to live amongst us, and what does it mean to follow him? Now, it might be that all feels a bit much too soon. Well, the next few verses is just a snippet of a few more snippets to throw into the pot. We're not going to spend any time on them, I'm just going to alert you to them. The first thing is verse 22. People were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. He was different. He taught with authority. People were astonished when they met him. Verse 27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." You see, Jesus has authority in his words, authority over evil, authority in his teaching. He was different. The people who met Jesus were amazed. They were astonished. Jesus wasn't just another. Well, keep coming back. Keep coming back, finding out a bit more about Jesus. Maybe you need to spend a bit more time looking at the evidence. Well, keep reading Mark's gospel, and it's packed full of incidents that show us what Jesus is like. As we finish, there's a wonderful passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. For those of you who don't know, it's a kid's story. And what it is, it has analogies to the Christian story. There's a character in it, in this place called Narnia. There's four children going to this world, Narnia. And there's a character, a lion called Aslan. He's the Jesus figure. And as these four children are hiding in Mrs. Beaver's home, she starts talking about this lion, Aslan. And the children discover, oh, it's a lion. Susan said, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I'd feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, by no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, that they're even braver, or the most, or even just silly." "Then he isn't safe." "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the King. Jesus is King. He is good. But as you head off tonight, wherever you're going back to, who will be your King? Let's spend a few moments in quiet thinking about that question. Who will be my King? And where will that lead me?